And just to be able to see how God was guiding, even though I didn't realize it. You know, he had his hand, and you just look back and you see how God just opened doors, and it's so beautiful. See how God leads us step by step by step, even though sometimes I'm not aware of what's going on. But God has allowed me to, the Bible college I taught at was Dr. Walter Wilson. I don't know, did any of you ever hear Dr. Wilson? Isn't he a beautiful man? Dr. Wilson, I went to Biola. We just loved him. He was our favorite speaker. But I had a lot of hang-ups in my life. I didn't realize that I was under a lot of attack when I was in Bible school. Because the Bible school I went to didn't realize the enemy can attack someone. And I was believing a lot of lies. I believed I was inferior. I believed a lot of things that hindered my life for many, many years. I was afraid. I would be afraid to do a conference like this because there may be somebody here that didn't like me. So I couldn't come. Because if I shared and you didn't like me, I couldn't share. And then God wouldn't like me. I was in a mess, you know. And it's just a horrible struggle. And it's just so thrilling to see how God took me through just a lot of things. But in meeting all these wonderful people that I've had a chance to work with, I know the things that I'm not a Greek person, and I'm not a Hebrew person. All the studies, I have three marvelous Bible studies on my computer. I have all these Greek helps and all that, but they fall short. You realize that. If you're not really a Hebrew reader, I go to work, I told you, early in the morning. I start at 5 o'clock in the morning. But I was at the mission at 5 in the morning because you get your work done before people come. And so I was in the Word and asking God to speak to me. And I was reading Psalms 46. If you want to look at this, it was just neat. As I read through this Psalm 46, I do different things. I found for me, I don't know about you, but I found for me, if I read the Bible and I'm not looking for something, you know what I find? Nothing. You know, I read it. So I always have to have some project. When I became a grandfather, I thought, does God say is there any responsibilities of grandfather in Scripture? Well, I better know what they are. I mean, if I am one, right? One day I'm going to give an account of being one before the throne. I better know what God says because I want to be a grandfather. I want to be the right kind of grandfather. So, you know, I started doing a study. What does God say about grandpas in here? You know, he has a lot to say about grandpas. Do you know that? You know how you can tell if a man's successful spiritually? His grandchildren will walk with God. It says, the righteous of a man will reach 3 and 4 generations. And that's how you know if a man has been successful in his walk with God. I want to share something with you and probably help you. Help me. My first church was Nowhere, California. Anybody ever been to Nowhere, California? It was 100 miles one way from a major grocery store or Penny's, 75 miles one way from a drugstore, and we weren't out here in Guatemala. We were in California. It was one bar town. that was one of the major things we had in town. And it was cowboys. In fact, the most amazing thing, this is hard for you guys to believe this, but it's true, honest. I'm sitting at lunch the other day sharing that I moved to this town brand new. Here I am, a city guy living out in Nowhere, California, 450 people within 18 miles of our church in way high mountains there up above Reno, Nevada in that area. And I was asking young people to go to church and they said, we'll go if John goes. I thought, well, I got to meet this John, but I never could find John. Well, finally I stumbled in one of our gas stations. Here was this guy coming off a weekend drunk. It was John. Led John to Christ, got him down to Bio. Oh, before he went down to, before he could go to Bible school, he had to go to jail, you know, California Penitentiary for some stuff he did before he was saved. And he wrote me back and he said, I went to the chaplain. I don't think he's saved. It'd be all right if I witnessed to him. So John gets out of this California reformatory jail kind of thing, comes back. We drive him down to Biola because after all, he had to go to my school. And they wouldn't have him. Because he'd been, an alcoholic and in jail, and they wanted him out of here. So he's out of here. We drive him back down again. He gets in school. He writes me at Thanksgiving time. Got him in September. At Thanksgiving time, he writes, I got to drop out of school. I'm out of God's will. You know why he was out of God's will? I mean, he had been in Los Angeles September, October, and in November, and not a soul had come to Christ. How could this be where God would want him? And I said, hang in there till the end of the semester, okay? And so at Christmas time, I got a little note that said, congratulations, you're a grandfather. And I was sitting there sharing this, and this gal sitting across me said, it isn't John Mulholland in Alaska, is it, who got his master's degree in SC in psychology? And I said, absolutely right. Isn't that amazing? Right here, somebody knows this couple. my first person I ever led to Christ 150 years ago in my first ministry. And it was just exciting. But I was reading the Word of God. You know, it's amazing. This drunk that seemed like it would be nothing has led more people to Christ, had a more dynamic ministry than I've ever had in my life. You know, and that person out there that you're going to meet that seems to be so, you know, like this fellow. I got so excited about this fellow she's talking about because that's John. You know, no potential. You know, we'll go to church if this guy goes. So all the high school kids came to church in that town because John came. You know, outstanding witness for the Lord. But I was reading in Psalms 46, and I read this phrase, and I couldn't get it out of my head, and I didn't know what it meant. Little did I realize it's the most used name for God in the Bible that I never heard used ever. You know, it's used over 200 and some times. And no one ever uses this name in praying, usually. I mean, now people are starting to pick up on it now. But they didn't use this name for God. And I've gone through and marked it every time it's in the whole Bible. That's one of the things that is looking for the Lord of hosts is with us. That's God's warfare name. It's used over 200 and some times. Well, I didn't know what it meant. So I called Dr. Stan Udd, who is now the librarian at Grace in Omaha, you know, Grace College of the Bible. You know that Bible school, and Stan has taught Hebrew for years and years and years. So I called Stan early in the morning before he went to college. And I said, Stan, I know this is significant. The reason I know it is I can't get it out of my mind. You ever had that happen? It's in there, but I didn't know what it meant, but I knew it was important. And I said, Stan, can you tell me what this means? And Stan said, yes, Jim. He said, host means the armies of heaven. Lord means the commander-in-chief. Who rules the armies of heaven, or the commander-in-chief that has no equal when you put them together. And he says, you know, host, remember like the shepherds, when Jesus was born, saw the what? The heavenly host. And as they looked, what did they see? And I've stood there, probably where the shepherds were in Nazareth, or Bethlehem, and as far as you can see, as far as they could see, were the warring armies of heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? The innumerable host, heavenly host, all dressed for war, as far as I could see, saying, go and see our commander. Remember they said, be not afraid. I don't know, how many of you know Dr. Tim Warner, the head of the doctrinal program for the Free Church? Dr. Warner, I have some stuff, in fact, I was going to share with you from Dr. Warner. Dr. Warner is a very dear, dear friend, one of our board members. But Dr. Warner was a missionary in Africa that didn't do well. He didn't recognize warfare at the time. But now Dr. Warner is at Trinity, or he just left Trinity, but he was at Trinity for a number of years, and you couldn't get a doctor's degree unless you were under Dr. Warner, a very brilliant man. And Dr. Warner was dealing with a 9-year-old girl. And this little girl was sharing her story with him, how she was in bed, and a being appeared at the end of her bed. And this being said to this girl, I'm an angel of the Lord, and I have a message for you. And this is not unique. You should hear our phone calls from very established families whose kids are seeing things. In fact, we ask kids questions all the time. This always asks us, the kids that come for counseling. Do you ever see things no one else sees? Do you ever hear things no one else hears? We had a little missionary son said, yes. I said, what do you see? He said, well, my friend that's sitting here on the couch. Now, we're not talking about imaginary friend. We're talking about something the kids see that no one else sees. And you'd be amazed at the kids in America who are communicating. And these are spirit guides. They're seeing these things. And I've got tons of testimonies I even brought with me of missionaries' kids, pastors' kids that are seeing these things, counselors' kids, you know, the parents who have PhDs and so on. These kids are communicating with the spirit world through these things. Well, Tim Warner was dealing with this girl, and this thing appeared at the bed and said it had a message from God. And this little girl said, you're not of God. And he said, how can you say that? And she said, you didn't say, be not afraid. And he said, would you rather see me like this? And she said, in the name of Jesus, leave here. And it went. A little 9-year-old girl. It's kind of exciting. We have a little 4-year-old girl that we had to teach to send away spirits. This little 4-year-old girl, some of you get our prayer letter. This little 4-year-old girl tied a noose around her neck, tied knots, and the little 4-year-old would not know how to tie, and tried to hang herself. She was ritually abused in satanic rituals by her grandfather. And they were sending spirits into her room. And we had to teach this little 4-year-old how to send them out. And she sent them away. a missionary that came from Africa, Dallas grad, that didn't know how to deal with the spirit world and was being wiped out in Africa, had to teach a seven-year-old. That was another one of our prayer letters, his actual testimony, how he taught a seven-year-old girl to send the spirits away that her shaman cousin was sending to her in the city of Abidjan. Just neat stuff. It's exciting. But the Lord of hosts, now let's put this all together because this is so important. I mean, this I walked around. I can't tell you, when I got this promise from God, when I got this rhema, I walked around the mission for months. I don't know if my feet touched the floor. When I looked at what God said here to me, the Lord of hosts, see, the Lord, the commander-in-chief who has no equal, who rules the warring armies of heaven that cannot lose, is where? With us, right here. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a tremendous promise? He's with us. Out there, when it seems sometimes we're alone, he's with us. Think of that. I mean, I think of it. I need it at times. You know, sometimes we get situations that are terrible, absolutely terrible. I don't know what to do. You ever been in a place you don't know what to do? You ever read James 1? If any of you lack what? Wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to see a situation as God sees. Because, see, if I don't have wisdom, then I won't have understanding. And if I don't have understanding, I'll respond to life in a natural, fleshly way. Because there is the way that seems so, what? Right unto us, but it's the ways of death. And we need to see situations from God's perspective. God, open my eyes. Allow me to see what's going on here. Then I'll know how to apply your word in this situation. So this person can go on with the benefits of what you said could happen. In their life. I'd like to read a couple of statements that Dr. Warner said that I think are excellent. Dr. Warner, if you haven't got his book on warfare, it's a very thin book. It's not. He says, people may not live what they profess, but they'll always live what they believe. You think about that. And then I'll drop down. He says, if you want to find out what a person really believes, their worldview, don't ask them. Just watch them under pressure, and it'll reveal what they believe about God and God's power. Isn't that right? See, we can say all the right things, right? Put the screws on us, and it shows what we've internalized, right? What we really, really do believe. Don't you see that with your people out there? What about the woman that came up and propositioned that fellow? You know, he may give the best messages on morality. But when he had an opportunity, you know what he believes, don't you? Because he said what? No. Isn't that encouraging? And that's frightening. Somehow what's here isn't down here, and it doesn't go through the hard times. Yeah. And God is sufficient, isn't he? He's sufficient for the hard times. I like to, you know, I get up before these kids, and they're sitting there, and they're just daring me to be interesting. And I say, you know, I'm here, and I've got some real tremendous news for you. I said, do you know that Satan has a marvelous plan for your life? And they all laugh. And I said, do you know that Jesus told us what Satan's plan is? It's a threefold plan. We know Satan's schemes. If you never looked at it, look at it. It's John 10:10. Satan's attacks fall in three categories. And Jesus said, I want you to know this. I want you to know how the enemy's coming. Thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. So that's the threefold attack of the enemy, the thief. Now, being here, there's three of us fellows living in an apartment. And we're doing different things with our dirty underwear. I bought enough so I don't have to wash. So I got new stuff. Isn't that nice? I'm wearing new underwear. So I'm folding mine. Because when you crunch it up, it takes more room to take crunched up dirty underwear back than nice folded underwear. But I got it on a different shelf, so I'm not turning it inside out. You know, one day inside out the next. I got it down the bottom shelf. Right. What do you have a value that Satan can steal? You know what I believe? That your life would have eternal significance. And he's doing a wonderful job in the States. It's very hard to get kids in a Bible school to study the Bible. They're going there to study what? Computers, to be a doctor, to be whatever, so that they can make money. But just to go and study the Bible, that's why there's very few Bible schools in America. You know that? very few Bible colleges where the Bible is an important subject that's taught. Are you aware of that? Sometimes the Bible departments are the smallest departments that the Bible schools have, the faculty and so on. So we're in a whole different kind of thing. But the enemy wants to steal that which is of value. You know what really blew me away the other day? I was telling Brad that's with me. I was telling him this morning. I said, you know, Brad, it's amazing. I'm 61 years of age, or will be 61 years of age, but I don't feel 61. I was identifying with you. You know, it's like we're looking out of our body. When I was a kid, I didn't realize there was parts of me. It was just me. But all of a sudden, I realize now that there's something inside here, and I'm more aware of what's inside looking out than I am of the outside. And when I get down and play with my grandkids and try to get up and I hear all this creaking sound, I know it's got to be me. I go, you know, what's going on here, you know, because I don't feel old on the inside. But you know that I have about 9 years left to live if I die on time, right? 70. You know, when you start having the countdown, I keep thinking, what am I doing that's really counting? What is really significant? What am I doing today that has got eternal significance? You know, why do I have to get 60 to think of that? But think about it. You know, what am I doing today? Or is the enemy robbing me of this day having some eternal significance? Either touching somebody or, you know, something that I'm doing. The second thing is to kill. Now, we know that Satan would kill us if he could. Now, I told you we used to do direct power encounters. And the enemy would always say that he would kill this person. The words would come out, I'd kill him. We're dealing with a lot of Christian workers and leaders. And it's not that Satan, I'm fearing that Satan's going to come in and strangle me or something like that. But you know what he does? He puts thoughts in my mind that my situation is hopeless. And if it's hopeless, I only have two choices. Either come out of the closet or give myself over to it or take my life. And you'd be amazed at how many Christians are struggling with the thought of ending it all. It just seems so terrible. It's so bad. Well, divorce is hopeless. You know, my marriage is a hopeless situation, so the way out of it is get a divorce, to end that hopeless situation. I gave you Ed Sovoso's definition of a stronghold. Let me give it again. It's excellent. I have Ed Sovoso's material with me. It's a tremendous statement. Ed Sovoso said, a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable something we know is contrary to the will of God. Isn't that excellent? And we're to pull down strongholds, right? Isn't that what it's all about? The Corinthians there? Because remember, the attack is for the mind. So let me give you that again because it's just tremendous. Because you'll be there. You'll have that hopeless feeling. It comes, you know, it's just like, why go on? What's the point? You know, that happened to me when I was trying to stop the rain, when I should have been plugging the leak. But, you know, the Word of God tells us that we have the helmet of the hope of deliverance, the hope of salvation. It doesn't mean I hope I'm saved, but the word there can be translated deliverance. And he said, you know, guard your mind. I mean, the armor is so significant. Well, look at that. What are the pieces? They're typical. What do they mean? And God says, guard your mind. The enemy's going to shoot missiles there to say your situation is hopeless. And I'm in trouble. Okay. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable something we know is contrary to the will of God. And we've got to. This is final authority. For me, this is the final authority. If God says it, it's wrong. I don't care what our culture says. I don't care what movements say. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. It's just that simple. And if it's wrong and God says so, then there's a way out. It's not hopeless. There is a way out. So I wanted to, and then the last one is to destroy. We saw Satan using the destruction one at CEF worldwide more than any other approach. And you know what that is? Destroying relationships. Missionaries who would not talk to missionaries. Oh, they talked. But missionaries who didn't like missionaries. Families under attack. Alan George, who I had the privilege of serving 7 years as his assistant in CEF. Alan George would tell our missionaries this. Remember, if Satan can't bind you, he'll go after your kids. Isn't that right? How many missionaries you know that are hurting because the enemy has gotten a grip on their kids? And when your family is falling apart, you cannot be very, you know, you just can't function very well. You can carry on, but there's something inside that is tearing your heart out. In my very first church that I pastored, it was a little country church in Aiken, California, and we were doing a 100th anniversary. And we were going around trying to find out, they had like 37 pastors in 100 years. And there were lots of times where there wasn't anybody there, because they didn't get a paved road up there until the 40s. So it was a really isolated area. And they said, oh, you remember Pastor so-and-so was here. You remember Pastor, you remember who he was? You know, Pastor, you know what God told me? Jim, one day you're going to be out of that church. And you're going to be pastor. You remember what's his name? That guy, you know, remember that guy? But you've got four little guys in your house that know who Pastor who is. And you better not neglect those four. You know, God is honored us. And of our four children, three of them are full-time Christian work. And one of our daughters and her husband are heavily involved in a local work. And all of our grandchildren know Christ as Savior, except one. One of you heard the tapes. I got to share this with you. It's so cute. Elizabeth, there in Rhode Island, Elizabeth went to Christian school, and they presented the gospel, and Elizabeth got saved. So she came home, and, you know, she's kindergarten, and she has a little brother named Jeremiah. So she came home to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, nope. She said, well, you're going to burn in hell. That's what you can do, Jeremiah. You're going to burn in hell. So, you know, she's constantly on Jeremiah that he's going to burn in hell. And he's real, real shy. He's a real New Englander. You know, doesn't say much, yep, nope. And, you know, and he's just a lot like his daddy. And finally, my daughter said, just leave him alone. Just leave him alone. Got to work on him, but just leave him alone. He's not ready. And so one day she ran into my daughter and said, come quick, Mom, he's ready. So Jeremiah's not going to burn in hell. Happy ending to that one. But, you know, it's exciting to see our grandchildren loving the Lord. Let's turn to Revelation. I handled there's a real sticky issue out there. You guys are lucky. You're not on the cutting edge in a sense of the sticky issues. And, you know, the rapture issue is becoming more complicated. There are those who believe that people will be raptured before the tribulation if they believe there's a tribulation. There's those who believe that you get raptured in the middle. Do you realize that? And then there's those who believe that you get raptured after. And then Marv Rosenthal, who's a good friend of mine, happens to write a book to even complicate it more, which is the pre-wrath rapture theory, which is three-quarters of the way through. One time in the college, in the counseling class, the kids are walking in, and I like to do things to get their attention, so I was standing up in front of the class doing this. And they said, okay, what are you doing? I said, it's rapture practice. But I solved the question for you. So when you get to, you know, you get those heavy questions out there, this is given my answer. It's real simple. This is the answer. Now you got the truth here, and this is a theory that works. When he comes, I'm going. I've solved it. I'm real happy with that. You know, I'm not laying awake at night wondering at what point in time I'm going. Well, Revelation chapter 12, eschatologically, is put differently with different people. But we do know that in all probability this is future, but the truth here is excellent. So it's talking about the enemy and what's going on, and we want to look at what he's about and what he does. Verse 7 of chapter 12, so there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found in heaven anymore. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast down into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here we see this battle, but what we want to see is what he was called. Names are significant, aren't they? I'm so thankful today that many Christians are picking meaningful names for their kids so that names visualize achievement. And I was called a lot of names that visualized achievement for me when I was growing up. so that I felt totally, completely inferior. And you hear it again, and you hear it again, and you hear it year after year, year after year. You believe it, right? You believe it. I tell kids that come in, I do a lot of counseling of kids, and it's so neat. You know, teenagers and stuff that come in that are really messed up. We just had a neo-Nazi in just recently, you know, the ones that shave their head, the skinhead, and tremendous demonic struggles. We just sitting there, and this fellow started being taken over, and usually have a prayer partner. I says, wait, stop that. That doesn't have to happen. We haven't done anything yet. You know, let's stand against that. We're going to deal with it. You know, these guys are into violence, and oh, it's horrible. And he had all kinds of violent spirits in him and all this stuff. I have an eagle there, and when he walked in, this thought came to him, pick up the eagle and part Logan's hair. Well, mine's already parted. Yeah. And he said, oh, that was a creepy thing. It just came over me. I walked in the office. It's a metal eagle, and he just thought, just grab a hold of it and conk me one with it. And he didn't carry it out. But I told him I'm trying to decide whether to be a neo-Nazi or not. You know, I'm just half with it. You know, my whole head shaved. But the first thing that Satan does is deceive. Do you know that there's a real difference between deception and lying? Now, we're told he's a liar and the father of it. You know, all of our mates have their uniqueness. My wife has a uniqueness, and that's liars and lying. She cannot tolerate it. And you ask our kids, what's the one thing mother cannot tolerate? That was lying. And the kids learned it real early. It was better to tell the truth and pay the consequences than get consequences twice, once for what you did and once for lying. So my wife just has this thing against lying at all. But we have to realize a deception is not a lie. It's got a different context or a different situation to it. Let me explain this. I had the opportunity in our town. We have four colleges there. Sioux City is not real big, but we have four colleges, 80,000 people. And one of the college departments called down the psychology department and said, would you come up and teach demons in the psychology department of a non-Christian school? And I thought, well, love to. Then I go, what did I say yes for? You know, what am I going to do up there in this non-Christian school talking about the demonic world? Well, what I did is I put the worldviews. I started with worldview. You know, what are the different worldviews? The animistic worldview, the Western worldview, and then the biblical worldview. And so I put the worldview on the board, and I said, this is where I was coming from, a Judeo worldview, and so on. But I tried to explain to these groups what a deception was. I said, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you in this class think you're inferior? And I said, maybe a few would raise your hand. But let me rephrase that question. How many of you feel inferior? In our Western culture, we believe what we feel. A deception is when my mind and emotions believe something that is not true. The enemy just doesn't attack my mind. He attacks the emotional core of me with feelings that are not right. And I have a tendency, I must be inferior. Why? Because I feel inferior. Or I must be this, I must be that, because what? I have these strong feelings in that area. I try to explain this to kids. I say, let's say that I'm a fish and you're my son and you're a fish and I want to give you advice. I say, son, if you want to grow up to be a big fish like your dad, don't go for a worm all scrunched up, because there's probably a hook in it. There's a lot of worm. That's not what's going to get you. What's going to get you is that deception, the lie. 80% truth, 90% truth, 10% lie, that's a deception. And God would not warn us about being deceived. Remember he said, in the last days, even the very what? Elect will be deceived. They were concerned. So it's not just a fragrant lie. It's this truth in air with the emotions all mixed together. And we just, in our culture, in this culture especially, people believe what? They feel. I realize the enemy is going to be attacking. This is going to be one of his major attacks, is this area of deception. He wants to deceive me. And we have to be careful that we're not deceived. The second thing he's called in verse 10, and these are the two major things I think he works at, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I was speaking to the Hebrew Apaches, who are part of Geronimo's group, a large Apache tribe. It was really a thrill to be there. In fact, they were so interested in warfare that the tribal council, non-Christians, came to the meetings and sat there because they're looking for answers. Because if you tell an Apache believer that the spirit world does not operate and it's not real, they will look at you and say, you don't know what's going on here. You know, an Apache medicine man blesses a family and they charge as much as $4,000 to have your family blessed. He takes special roots, puts them in a bucket with holes in the bottom, sets these roots on fire, gets hot coals, takes the hot coals with his bare hand, puts them in his mouth, and blows sparks over the family as part of the blessing. And you tell someone this isn't real and the enemy is not real, they just look at you and say, you don't know Apache. And almost every single Apache in that particular church, which was huge, had some type of either demonic problem personally, or their children, or their home, or something. I think I counseled with every single member of that church. Well, let me tell you what I did at that church. Apaches don't show a lot of expression. You know, they're pretty stoic. And I stood before the group and I said, all right, now I want you to do what I say. I've been here two nights and you have comfort with me. You know that I'm going to tell you the right thing. Now you'll obey me. I want you to obey. I want you to turn around and slug the person sitting behind you. They didn't laugh. They just looked at me. I said, I guess you didn't hear me. I said, I want you to turn around and I want you to slug the person sitting behind you. Nobody left. And then I said, this is a terrible church. I wouldn't go to a church like this. I'm not even sure I'm glad to be a speaker at a church like this. And I go, what is this guy? I said, this is a violent church. I mean, everybody in this church was thinking about slugging the people behind them. Who would want to go to a church like that? Now, what did I do? I put a thought in their head, and then I accused them for having the thought. That's what we're talking about here. The accuser. I have to see that. Just, you know, the accusations. Well, I'll tell you, what did he do to Eve? God's not fair. Stuck you with a group that when you get it all translated, no one's going to buy it or use it anyway. Why aren't you with these people? Well, all the exciting things are happening. They stuck you way out there where nothing's happening, right? A lousy year, the only good thing that happened was the fireworks last year. You know that? You ever had that? You know, you get all this stuff. And isn't he comes and says, oh, this is Satan. I got a message for you. He just pops in my head. This thought comes in my mind. And then he says, you know, if God really loved you, he would do this and this and this. And then he accuses you to you. One thing that was really neat, my mother died and I bought a new car. So one of my supporters stopped supporting me because I shouldn't have a new car. And the enemy did a number on me with that one. I want to take my car and run over that supporter. He's young, and I'm going, I can't believe that this young guy would have that mentality, you know, that I should not be driving this new Toyota. But the accuser, he accuses me to me, he accuses God to me, and he accuses me to God. Look at Job. I know why he's following you. Isn't that what he does? That's what he does. Look what he did to Eve. See, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices because he explains in the scripture how it happens. We'll get how they overcome him at a later time. I just want you to see this first thing we're looking at, this, the battle for our mind that just can so wipe us out. And it's one that no one knows we're being wiped out, right? And can't you smile and carry your Bible, right? You know, but you don't, it doesn't mean what's going on inside here. What am I thinking? Zig Ziglar, I don't know what kind of a Christian he is. I heard he's a Christian, but he said something really neat. He says, you know what your problem is? Stinking thinking. Pretty good. Matthew 16, we can run through this real quick and you can read it back. It's a real good warfare thing. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, you're this, you're that, the other. And Peter said, why, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, that didn't come from you. That came from God. And he went, wow. You say, how do you know? He said, wow. It's not in there. Well, if I'd have been Peter, I'd have said, wow. I had a thought from God. And he said it. He didn't have a knock. You know, this is God talking to Peter. He just had a thought. He shared it. And Jesus said, you need to know where it came from. In the context, you drop down towards the end of the chapter, and what happens? Jesus talks about going to the cross. And Peter said, don't go. And Jesus said, Peter, that was from Satan. And you know what? Peter did not recognize where his thoughts were coming from. Now, let me give you two quick ones and we'll stop. If you want to look in the context, go back to the Old Testament. You look at David. God told the children of Israel, do not number the kings. Do not number the people. Remember that? Don't do that. Now, we see that David did number the children of Israel. You say, how did that happen? Let me just give you a scenario that I think how it happened. Because I just try to think of, if I was David and I could figure out how a guy would do it, so probably that's how he did it. Someone came to David and said, you know, we're always winning the wars, David. He said, yeah? He said, but if we were losing and we had to conscript an army, how many guys do we have 20 years above that we could get into the army? And David said, I don't know. And I said, but you're not only the king, you're the general. Do you think it's really wise for a general not to know how many soldiers he could conscript? And it, you know, it made sense, didn't it? And David went out and he numbered the children of Israel. And what did the word of God said? Satan put it in David's heart to number the children of Israel. If I am positive, if David would have known that that thought had come from Satan, he never would have done it. It just made sense. And God brought a great judgment upon David because of it. Why did God judge him? Because he said, David, the reason you're winning is not because of the size of your army, it's the size of your God. And you're getting your eyes off the source of victory. And then you move to Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter has great discernment. And he said to Ananias and Sapphira, why did you let Satan fill your heart to lie against the Spirit of God? And so part of the battle we've got to deal with while we're here, isn't it, is how to recognize where my thoughts are coming from. And what do I do with them? And we have a lot of excellent material from some top men in America that have written, you know, 2 pages on how to begin to take my thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for the promise, the Lord of hosts is with us. That we have one who is called the deceiver. We have one who we're going to come against that is called the accuser. One whose program is to steal, to kill, and to destroy.